For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. You were made with a purpose. All of us were made with a purpose. If you take purpose away from people, you'll have depressed people, discouraged people. People who know their purpose are healthy Christian people. Now, I want to make all of you aware of what goes on here when we meet together. As I begin to talk tonight, it has been the Holy Spirit's habit over 4 decades that the Holy Spirit will start speaking while I'm talking. And a lot of us have been hurt and bruised and injured on the inside. And as I begin to speak, sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring those things to light, to heal them, not to condemn you. And so I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to release the Holy Spirit to move in this place. When He talks to you, embrace what He's saying. A lot of you have been hearing the devil talk all week long, and you don't even know it's the devil. Because he does talk to people. And he puts thoughts in people's minds. For example, how many times have you thought that someone hated you, disliked you, and you found out there was no truth in that at all? The devil's talking a lot. And when you come to church, you're going to start hearing God speak. And when you're in God's presence, you'll hear Him speak. So right now, we ask the Holy Spirit to be released in here to speak to people's heart and to minister to our hurts and those things that have wounded us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we have to learn to see is that Ephesians chapter 6 says it is our job to keep ourselves regularly in a place where God's Spirit is strong. As we're in these places, whether they be church services or small groups or devotional groups or in our private devotions, the more we hear God speak and the more we yield ourselves to that, the faster we're going to grow in our spiritual walk. That's why at Valley here, we really push hard. Youth camps, Christian camps, marriage retreats, men's camps, women's conferences. Because the more you put yourself in those situations where you hear God speak, the faster you will grow. Spiritual growth is a lot like physical growth. I go to the gym. I try to go 4 days a week, sometimes 5. Because I realize it takes work to stay in shape. If I don't keep working out, pretty soon I get winded when I go up a flight of stairs, my body gets flabby, gets loose, and I just don't feel well overall. And I have to make myself go because I don't want to go. When I go to the gym, I pile weights on. I put my body under pressure that it's not normally under. I make it perform under pressure. And in the same way, spiritually speaking, we must put ourselves in places where sometimes there's pressure to perform, where there's this great pressure to hear God's voice, a pressure to assimilate and to receive what He's saying to us. For example, when you get in a small group and you go to those, or you go to a men's retreat or a women's conference or a marriage retreat, by the way, our men's retreat is coming up and you don't want to miss it. It is so fantastic. You say, well, Pastor, I'm poor and I can't afford it. Let us know. We'll get you there some way. We'll do that for you because Valley Bible's not about money. We're about getting people healed. And if you just flat don't have it, we will help you. But the more you put yourself in those situations, the more and faster you're going to grow. For example, someone looks at you and says, in a small group, and they go, man, you know, I've been thinking about committing suicide, and I haven't told anybody this. I'm just telling you. All of a sudden, you feel the pressure and the weight of that situation. And you go, I've got to pray. This person's life hangs in balance. or someone comes to you and says, I'm unfaithful to my wife and I don't know what to do. Do I have to tell her? Or I'm unfaithful to my husband. Do I have to tell them? All of a sudden you feel the weight of that and you have to go to God and you have to start praying and seeking counsel saying, what do I tell them? This makes you grow. Now, listen to me closely. So many Christians live their life in a bubble. At some point in time, subconsciously, I think they've told themselves that I've grown all I'm going to grow. I don't have to grow anymore. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. You will grow until the day you die. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about finding your purpose in life. Why do we exist? Why were we put on the planet Earth? Why did we sink our roots in Bakersfield, of all places? Why are we in Valley Bible Fellowship? Why are we here tonight? Now listen to me closely, because here's one of the most important things I'm going to say tonight. Our purpose in life is to live with purpose. I'm going to say it again. Our purpose in life is to live with purpose. Now, so many, the majority by far, maybe 99% of our world, maybe 99.8% of our world, they're going through life without ever knowing their purpose. They die not knowing their purpose. Tonight, I'm going to give you your purpose. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm going to know my purpose tonight. Because you're going to know it. Someone said they watched Oprah Winfrey a while back. And she had advertised and said, in this week's show, I'm going to show you your purpose in life. And so, man, they got all their snacks together and they turned on the TV. She went through the first commercial break and said, when we come back, we're going to tell you your purpose. Went through the next commercial break, the next one. It was the end of the show. And she says, you know, you just have to figure it out yourself. Thanks a lot, Oprah. That really, really helped. Well, real quickly, before I tell you your purpose in life, let me give you some benefits of knowing your purpose in life. Number one, it increases your motivation in life. Look at Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. Tomorrow morning, I will wake up with motivation. Because we have the marriage retreat coming this weekend at Big Bear, and we sold out as usual. But that's okay. You say you missed it. Come Sunday night. Come Sunday, we'll be bringing the marriage retreat to you. We'll be having some video clips live from the marriage retreat. It'll be really cool. But I'll get up in the morning going, man, I'll smell the oatmeal my wife's making it maybe 6:30 in the morning, the toast and the eggs and stuff. And I know that I'm going to get up and God's going to use me to start putting videos together because I always host these things and I will be excited. Tuesday, I'll wake up. And because I have to teach Tuesday night in Ventura, I might bring the staff over there and say, let's have taco lunch and let's debrief about Easter. By the way, did you know on Easter we had 330 people get up out of their seats and go receive the Lord as their Savior? That's just at this campus. That's just this campus alone. We have six campuses, but that was this one. And so I get up in the morning saying, man, Facebook, I wonder who has problems today. How is the Lord going to use me to minister those problems? The gym, I get up, I'm going to the gym this morning. God put people in my path. Every day I get up, God, how are you going to use me today? I have motivation because I have purpose. I was over at the beach Thursday because we had Tuesday and Wednesday meetings. And my wife and I walked the beach Thursday morning and we noticed something very peculiar. First of all, we noticed dead birds everywhere. We counted about 20 dead birds in the first 300, 400 yards. And then we came across this seal that looked like it was dead. And I said, what's going on? So we saw somebody walk by a native over. I said, what's going on? They said, it's the red algae. Every year at this time in May, the algae comes in. But this year it's been particularly bad. Worse than it's been in decades. And the fish is eating the algae and the seals are eating it and the birds are eating it. She said, we've had 20 dead seals on the beach for some miles, 20 dead seals. She said, they come up on the beach, they've eaten the red algae, it goes to their brains and they lay on the beach sometimes 4 or 5 days before they die. And so I'm walking along and I see this seal and I'll show you a picture of this actual seal that we saw. I took a picture. And it was laying there, and I thought it was dead. It was roped off. And I walked by and kept looking at it, feeling so sorry for it. I said, when are they going to bury it? And I kept looking. I said, I think it blinked its eye. I think it blinked its eye, Debbie. This was in the morning, Thursday morning. I think it had been there for a day already. And so we went back to the house, and I told Debbie, I said, I feel like God's saying I'm supposed to go back and pray for that seal. I really feel that. All day long it bugged me. At one point, I even asked God to send an angel to be with that seal because I couldn't go back out. All the way into Thursday evening, I told my wife, I said, I can't stop this thing. I need to go down and pray for the seal. And I thought of that verse in the Bible that the righteous man cares about his beasts. And I thought, I've got to go pray for it. So we headed back down the beach. The seal is still laying there. And there was a group of people, and I went up and I said, I got to pray for this seal. Is you going to do what? I said, I'm going to pray for the seal. As you want to join me? And the people next to me said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah, we're Messianic Jews. Yeah, this is crazy. We've come to the beach because we have a son who is 25 and going through these seizures and stuff, and we're trying to get our head together. I said, would you embarrass you if you pray with me right now? They said, no. So I reached my hand out, and I said, Father God, heal that seal. It's been on my heart all day, God. Send angels down if you have to, but heal that seal. Bring life back to it, God. Bless it. Help it. In Jesus' name, there's a ranger and some people there. Amen. My wife is witness. Within 2 minutes, that thing sneezed twice. You remember the story of Elisha in the Old Testament where he prayed for the kid that was dead and he sneezed 7 times? This thing sneezed twice. This is all within 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, it gets up and it goes. And within 2 more minutes, that thing goes down to the ocean. Last I saw it, it was 100 yards out there. I could see his head bobbing. It went back to the ocean within 5 minutes. My wife goes, Ron, you resurrected. Ron, did you see what happened? I said, I saw, Debbie, I saw. You say, well, that's ridiculous. No, I think God used me to minister to that messianic couple who came down and thought there was no hope left. They thought there was no hope left for their child. And maybe he's been talking to them about the power of prayer. All I know is I just report the facts. You can come up with your own analysis. You can say it was a coincidence. You can say whatever you want to say. When I have these God stories, I just report the facts. So first of all, it increases your motivation when you have purpose in life. Number two, when you have purpose in life, it makes the decisions in life easier. Look at Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, it makes life easier. Because when things don't correspond with your purpose, you say, no, thank you. For example, someone comes out and says, you know what? Next Sunday, we're having a barbecue, and we're starting at 9 in the morning, and we're going till 10 at night. And you got to be there because we got special things planned all day. You go, well, I could come, but I have to leave at 6. Why? Oh, I go to church. See, it makes that decision really easy. Church, why do you want to go to church? Because you have to go to church. You can't miss. Oh, no, I don't have to, but I don't like to miss because I hear God when I go. And it's part of my purpose, so it makes that decision really easy. Somebody from work, old Dirty Harry, says, man, hey, you're coming to my bachelor party in Vegas. We're going to go out and hit the strip joints, man. We're going to get drunk. No, I'm not going. That decision's a no-brainer because I'm serving God, and that wouldn't please God. Same way with a ladies' night out or whatever. And you can go on. Jody at work has a card game every Tuesday night. They'd like to know if you'd like to join. Well, maybe you go, well, let me see. Purpose. If I can witness to people, if God tells me, yeah, then I will go. Hey, the Joneses want to go on vacation with you and the three couples in the church. Oh, yeah, that'll fit into my purpose beautifully because there's 3 or 4 of us and there's one couple and we're going to be having Bible study. Oh, yeah, I would love it if they come. So You're measuring everything against your purpose. Number three, when you have purpose in life, it attracts others to your cause and builds relationships. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, one will lift his companion up, but woe to the one who falls when there's no one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can they be warm alone? If one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. And a cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. You know, when I had this crazy vision of starting a church, now I did it all alone pretty much at first. No one agreed with my vision. My own parents who attended the Assembly God Church in Bakersfield looked at me kind of like, you're going to do what? So I'm going to start a church. My other relatives, and I think maybe my all my family looked at me like, you're crazy. You don't just start churches. I said, well, I'm going to. I'm going to start one. And then pretty soon, it started attracting other people. The Randy and Tammy Garrett. They've been here forever, and they're still here. They joined up with us. And then pretty soon, there were three of us or four of us leading this thing. And then pretty soon, Pastor Hector came over from a church across town and says, I'm attracted to what you're doing. I want to be a part. Then Pastor John Tweed was working at a big oil refinery. He said, I want to be a part of this. Pastor Tom Touchstone was high up in the farming industry. Come in and said, I want to be a part. And so it attracts people to your purpose. I played this video years ago. My wife said, you've got to play it again. Let's see how you attract a crowd. This is from TED Talks. Take a look and you'll enjoy this.
So ladies and gentlemen, at TED we talk a lot about leadership and how to make a movement. So let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons from it. First, of course you know, a leader needs the guts to stand out and be ridiculed. But what he's doing is so easy to follow. So here's his first follower with a crucial role. He's going to show everyone else how to follow. Now notice that the leader embraces him as an equal. So now it's not about the leader anymore, it's about them, plural. Now there he is calling to his friends. Now if you notice that the first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership in itself. It takes guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. And here comes a second follower. Now it's not a lone nut, it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and the crowd is news. So a movement must be public. It's important to show not just the leader, but the followers, because you find that new followers emulate the followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, and immediately after, three more people. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point. Now we've got a movement. So notice that as more people join in, it's less risky. So those that were sitting on the fence before now have no reason not to. They won't stand out. They won't be ridiculed, but they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. So over the next minute, you'll see all of the those that prefer to stick with the crowd, because eventually they would be ridiculed for not joining in. And that's how you make a movement. But let's recap some lessons from this. So first, if you are the type, like the shirtless dancing guy, that is standing alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals. So it's clearly about the movement, not you. Okay, but we might have missed the real lesson here. The biggest lesson, if you noticed, did you catch it? Is that leadership is over-glorified. That yes, it was the shirtless guy was first, and he'll get all the credit, but it was really the first follower that transformed the lone nut into a leader. So as we're told that we should all be leaders, that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow. And when you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first one to stand up and join in. And what a perfect place to do that, TED. Thanks.
Isn't that amazing? How one guy took a risk. He had a purpose, and he got out there and it started attracting other people. I think most of you know by now, last week we gave away 130 golden eggs in this community. Now, how many of you heard about it? Okay, a lot of you did. This thing went viral almost. We had almost 400,000 people we reached with this idea. It was huge. What did we do? We took golden eggs, 130, and hid them all over Bakersfield. Some were worth bicycles, some were worth iPads, they were all worth something because somebody graciously donated a bunch of stuff to us as prizes. Now, immediately, as you would probably guess, the religious people didn't like it. two or three of them text us or send us a Facebook or whatever else. I cannot believe you're giving away golden eggs. How secular and worldly is that? You know, I really don't care. Because you know what? I'll get people to church any way I can get them to church, because that's part of my purpose, to get them to church. For example, to tell you how big this thing went, I live about 3 minutes away from a Taco Bell. This thing got big. And so I had a couple of golden eggs in my house. It was on Saturday, and I thought, man, I might as well give these away. So I went on and gave a clue, and I said, you know, if you go to Taco Bell at so-and-so place, if you see somebody that looks familiar, they might have a couple golden eggs. I hit it, had my keys in my hand, ran out. Within 4 minutes, I was at the Taco Bell. I never made it in the door. 13 people got me before I even got in the door, and I had to give those golden eggs away. But you know what? One guy found a golden egg, his kid did, and you know what? He went to Cal State last Sunday and gave his life to Jesus because of a golden egg. We don't know how many others did. You say, well, that's so secular. And I've told people before, you know, I like the way we're doing it better than the way you're not doing it, because you're not doing anything and you're going to knock those of us who are doing something. And it was just flat crazy. I mean, one guy, now what's better than producing family memories? Kids will never forget that. One guy, he wrote on Facebook, he said, you know what, I'm telling everybody out there, tomorrow morning we have the car gassed up and we've got snacks laid out and waters, because me and the family, we're going golden egg hunting in the morning. What's better than that? When I was 12 years old, my mom took me to Hillcrest, or might have been 13. Ken, maybe you'd remember, but I know I was little, and I went up to Hillcrest because on Easter week, a helicopter came over and dumped out like hundreds of ping pong balls, and they were worth prizes. I'll never forget, man. That's a moment that I can relive over and over again as those ping pong balls fell, and I was grabbing them as fast as I could grab them, and I won some things. See, in those days, they did things differently. You're not going to believe me when I tell you this. One year by my house on Easter week, you know what they did? They lined all the kids up and they released like 100 baby chicks. And if you got them, you got to keep them. Can you believe that? I wonder how many chicks were crushed. Today, that wouldn't fly, would it? But in those days, we did things differently. And I can remember those things like they were yesterday. Next year, we'll hide them in Shafter and Wasco and Arvin. We're not going to stop. Part of me just likes to make religious people mad. You know what I mean? Because I'm sick of religion. And if we get people to church to cash in those eggs and they get saved, then praise God. I'm not under the law anymore. I don't have to. I can do that, see? Now, number four. It gives me direction on how to use my talents when I have purpose. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to kind of rebuke some of you, but you know what? That plus one thing was so cool. We were able to get her car and move it, plus give her $950 and do several things for her. But we could have done a lot more for this lady that lost everything. But you know what happened? Only one third of you brought a dollar. Two-thirds of the people didn't bring a dollar. When we pool our resources together, can you imagine what we can do? Now, the next plus one will be coming about 3 weeks. Everybody needs to bring a dollar. We'll warn you, when we pool our resources together, it's amazing what we can do. Use our talents for God. I will not stop harping on it until we come to a place where some of our people who own beauty shops, why can't they once a month on a regular basis open up and say, we will do free nails and free haircuts for single moms with daughters who can't afford it? Would that be cool or what? Once a month, we do free oil changes for single parents and low-income people that can't afford it. Maybe we could do taxes for free, soccer lessons, golfing lessons. You could offer a free colonoscopy in your garage if that's what you do. Not. Oh, that'd be horrible. It gives you chill bumps even thinking about it. Number five, when we know our purpose, it prepares us for spiritual evaluation. Some of you don't get this. You really don't get this. Listen to me. There is prepared for you a spiritual audit. It's waiting for you. Everybody, when you die or when you go to heaven, there will be a spiritual audit. And God will boldly ask you, although you will not be judged for your sins, he'll say, what'd you do with your time and energy? What'd you do with your money? What little you had? How did you handle it for the kingdom of God? That's scriptural. Look at Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's two kinds of judgments, but nevertheless, this stands true. Look at the next verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Look at Matthew 25, 31 through 40. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all of his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, he'll put the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed. Now hold it right there. All of you that were blessed, come here. That word blessed means that God's hand is so much on your life that people envy you. That's what it means. People see God's hand on your life. So he says, all of you who are blessed of my Father, come here and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you blessed people. I was hungry and you blessed people gave me something to eat. That's why you're blessed. I was thirsty and you blessed people gave me something to drink. That's why you're blessed. I was a stranger and you blessed people invited me in. I was naked and you blessed people clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you wrote me letters. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you naked or when did we clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And when did we write you letters and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least, you did it to me. You did it to me. Gang, do you understand? There's a reason why some people are blessed more than others. There's a reason behind it. So you have a spiritual audit. See, your values will be regulated by your purpose. And because your purpose causes your values will be seen in your budget, in your time, in your relationships. For example, many of you here tonight, you really value people in Bakersfield coming to know God. You really value this church. You really value this church's place in Bakersfield doing the kingdom work. And a lot of you give 10% of your income monthly to the church so we can continue to do what we're doing. And because that's your value. Some of you give your time, you give your energy. You won't believe how many people work like 15 hours on Easter week. They volunteered 15 hours because that was part of their values. The guy who gave 6 bikes, he donated 7 bikes to us to give away on Easter. That guy's gonna be blessed. Because see, we had a ball drop out here on Easter, and they told me about one little boy that received one of the golden balls or whatever that was for a bicycle. And he says, little boy, out of the hundreds of balls, he got a bike. And they said he was crying so hard, and they said, Pastor, you gotta hear it. We said, why are you crying so hard? He said, my bike was stolen this morning. And he got a new bike. Bless the guy that gave all those bicycles. 2 years ago, we had the huge 40-year party out here. Somebody in the church said, I want to see fireworks. So he gave us $10,000 to get the fireworks. We had the best fireworks show you've ever seen. Did you know that night, almost 600 people were saved that night? And that guy, his value was, you know what? I want to pour into this church. Now, you ready for this? God's will for our life, his purpose is really simple. Don't turn me off and go into autopilot and say, well, I've heard this before. This is really, really important. Now, I wanted to look at the life of David, but I don't have time. I only have 12 minutes left. But what I want to show you is this. God's purpose for David was to be king of Israel ever since he was born. He had a purpose for him. He had a divine plan for David's life. Now, through God's intervention, David becomes king of Israel, and he sits on the throne ruling. Now, David's throne is symbolic of the platform God has given each and every one of us in order that we might have a platform to minister to the lost and influence them for Christ. We all have a platform. We all have a throne. Now stay tuned with me yet. There is a point of arriving in the context of what I'm talking to you about right now. There's a point in what I'm talking to you about right now where you are free to look no more because you have arrived. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual growth. You have arrived, at least until the Lord says differently, you have arrived and you've received your throne. God has given you your platform for the purpose of influencing lives for Christ. See, some people are always searching and never finding. For example, until about 12 or 15 years ago, I still wanted to be an attorney. I didn't think I wanted to do this for the rest of my life. I thought, I've done it so far and I'll continue to be used on the side, but God, I still want to be that attorney. I'd like to be a lawyer. But about 15 years ago, finally God spoke to me and said, you are in the place I put you. You have a platform and you're going to do it for the rest of your life. So stop looking, stop shopping, just get better at what you do. Now, in the same token, many of you have already found your platform. It's time to stop looking. For example, you're a president of a corporation. You're a manager of Carl's Discount Tires. You're a school teacher, president of the PTA. You've been the president for 20 years. You're a Walmart employee. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a deacon. You're a mom of three children. Hello, that is your platform for ministry right there. You might be a small group leader, a men or women's leader, whatever. Welcome to your throne. Now, God's purpose is for you to use that platform to the best of your ability to influence people for Jesus. He's probably not going to change a lot of your platforms. He might some, and some he might not. You just have to hang in there. Now, God's going to use you to tell people your story and influence them. He's going to use you to invite people to church. See, God has to have one of us in all areas. He has to have somebody working for Hooters, maybe, because he loves the people that works at Hooters. He has to have somebody in athletics. He has to have them there. He has to have somebody at the winery. He has to have somebody at Chevron. He has to have somebody at all these different places, Walmart. He's spreading us out. And we are to give them CDs or give them tapes or share books with them. That is our purpose. We counsel them. Some days, some weeks, it seems like weekly, I'll tell my wife, I've got this problem that came in on Facebook. And Debbie, here's how I answered it. And I'll read it to her and she'll go, oh my goodness, that is fantastic. You ought to preach on that. And it is, it's great counsel. How do I know that? Because I know it didn't come from me. It's beyond me. It's God using me. I realize that. I couldn't come up with that. I even look back and go, whoa, that is really good stuff. Had a lady write me a couple weeks ago and said, man, I've lost all my relationships, man. The guys aren't around anymore. I don't have a job, whatever. And I just want to give up and kill myself. But I do have three kids and I know I shouldn't. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You have to reframe why you exist. Your purpose is about those three kids. It's not about you not having a man. It's not about, you've got to pour your life into those kids for the rest of your life. That is your purpose. It's not about you anymore. See, when you give your life to God, we baptize you, you die. It's not about you anymore. It's about other people. Read your Bible. Your life is now about other people. Your purpose is about other people. Now, the irony is, and you know I'm going to say it again, when you give yourself wholly to that and minister to other people, God gives back to you. That's the irony. It's crazy. Just crazy. Now, stay with me because I'm going to start closing this thing up. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, there were several reasons, but one of the big reasons was Jesus came to this earth to show us what God was really like. because we had lost all perspective of what God was like. Look at John 1 and 4. In Jesus was the life, and the life was the light of men. Look at John 14, 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John 1, 18. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus has explained God the Father. Look at the Greek word for explain. Jesus has narrated for us God the Father. He has unfolded God the Father. He's made clear God the Father. He's manifested God the Father to us. Do you get it? Sometimes you'll come up and say, Pastor Brown, would you pray that Jesus would visit my loved ones? Pray that Jesus would visit my mother and my father. They need him. Pray he'll visit them in the hospital. Well, I want you to know something. You can stop praying, because when you show up, he has now visited them because he's in you. He's in you. That's the way he visits people. When you say, you know, visit them, how are you going to know if he shows up? You're going to show up. That's how you know it. I was watching a Holy Ghost revival on TV not too long ago. And bless their hearts, they were really into some deep worship, and I'm not knocking the worship at all. But I noticed they kept saying, fill me, Lord, fill me. And they kept saying, fill me, fill me. I came back, ate lunch or something, turned it on again. They were still saying, fill me, fill me, fill me. Or no, they weren't. They were saying, come, Lord Jesus. Fill me with something, a video I just showed the discipleship group. They were saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, 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 come. And I looked and I thought, guys, you can stop praying, come, Lord Jesus, because he already came. He's already here. He's in you. You don't have to ask him to come because he's already here. And if you're asking him to come, how are you going to know when he shows up? Is there going to be glitter in the room or something? How are you going to know? He's already shown up in us. And again, he counsels through us, and he lives his life through us. So again, let's talk about, why did Jesus come to this earth? Let me look at two more. Look at Mark 10, 42 through 45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you get this? We are now the part of the incarnation. Jesus said, do you get it? I didn't come to be served. I, the Son of God, came to serve others. He said, I came to go all over Israel and the surrounding areas and say, what can I do for you? Well, I need a healing. I'm blind. Oh, we do eyes. I'll heal you. What do you need? We need food. I'll multiply the fishes and loaves. What do we need here? Feet to be washed. Here, I'll wash your feet. Jesus came to be the servant. And look at John 13, 15. It says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus came to explain God to us. He came to show us how God wants us to live. Now listen to me closely. I'm almost through. Jesus shows us what God is like. And if Jesus isn't condemning anybody in this three-dimensional life, then rest assured that God's not condemning anybody in heaven. We can only see God the Father through looking at Jesus. The lady caught in adultery is a marvelous story. She's probably a little prostitute. She's caught in the very act, so they drag her into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus just stands there for a while. I love this silent part. He's just looking at everybody. He's probably looking at all these older guys, one by one, looking them in the eyes. They think, this is odd. He's really looking us over. And then he bends down the dirt and he starts writing something. And some people believe what he was writing was a person's name and the date and time that they visited this young lady. He wrote the men who were standing around, maybe their name and the time and date that they visited her. Something was awful powerful because they left one by one. The older men first, the younger were still standing going, oh, I don't get it. They left too pretty soon. And everybody left. We don't know what he wrote. Somebody thinks that. It's possible, I guess. But he looked at the lady and he gives us God. And he could have used as a teaching point going, everybody listen, here's what happens when you live in adultery. This young lady here, she's in misery. No, he just looks at her and he says, where are those that condemn you? She says, there's none, Rabbi. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That's the God that we serve. Jesus came and explained him to us. If you're here tonight, I don't care if you're a stripper, a prostitute. I don't care if you're a gangbanger. I don't care if you've hurt people. And even if you've killed people, I want you to know, if you'll come to God, he will love you and accept you and say, now, child, go and sin no more. I forgive you. That is pretty ridiculously cool, is it not? That's the God. I can serve that God. You know, he uses us to speak things. He uses us to do things. He used us to counsel people. I love Bob Newhart, the old show. He says, here's what counseling should be. Counseling should be as simple as this. Stop it. Just stop it. That's what I feel like saying sometimes. Pastor Ron, I'm caught in pornography. What do I do? Just stop it. End of counseling appointment. I'm hooked on drugs. Just stop it. I don't know how to be nice to my wife. Just stop it. Stop being rude. I love that version. See, Jesus was the prototype. He was the first fruit. If you go to some of these naval bases or Air Force bases, when they come up with a real cool plane, they will send it up in the air and test it. And if anything's wrong, they'll bring it down, they'll fix it, and they'll take it up and test it again. If anything's wrong, they'll come down and fix it, and they'll keep testing it until pretty soon it passes all the tests. Once it passes all the tests, they will make every other jet just like that one. Well, Jesus passed all the tests, and now the Lord wants to make us just like him. We're to grow into his image, do what he did. Now, we might come back in 2 weeks and continue this series, because here's what I want to show you. When we want to know what God's like, all we have to do is look at these stories in the Gospels. What does God think about the Pharisees? See what Jesus did with the Pharisees. What does God think about giving? Let's see how Jesus handled giving. What does God think about living by faith or who he hangs out with? Who does God like to hang around? We'll see who Jesus hung around. See, listen to me. Richard Halverson was a great pastor, and years ago he was at a Bible college, and there were some Bible students there, and they asked him, said, Mr. Halverson, where's your church at? And he didn't answer them, and he looked at his watch, and they thought, he doesn't know where his church is at? And he just kept looking at his watch. He said, you want to know where my church is at? He said, yeah, where's your church at? He said, well, it's about 2:00 in Washington, D.C. right now, and they're in board meetings, they're in conference rooms. Some of them are in taxi cabs. Some of them are working at the convenience store. Some of them are at school teaching. Some of them are getting ready to go play a professional baseball game right now. He said, oh, yeah, we occasionally meet at this building at so-and-so street, but that's where the church is right now. So you're being prepared tonight. When you drive out of those gates, welcome to the mission field. You're to go out there and find your platform and influence people for Jesus from your platform. Now, it's going to take some rethinking for some of you. Now, how can you do that? A lot of different ways. Invite people to church. Tell them your story. Ask them to give you things you can pray about and show them that prayer works. You can tell them to go to the internet and see a sermon from last week, and you'd like to know what they think about it. You can buy them something, give them. There's so many things you can do. One guy here on Easter I thought was so cool. He said, Pastor Ron, he caught me out here, and he said, yesterday a guy walked by my house walking his dog, and I said, where are you going to Easter at? And he said, I don't go to church. He said, well, let me give you an invitation to go to our church. And he said, Ron, you will not believe it. He was in the altar call Sunday morning, second service. The guy actually came and got saved. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I'm totally out of time. But I want to end with a video clip. And this video clip, they say a picture's worth a thousand words. Jesus came to explain God the Father. Some of you have a wrong perspective about God the Father. In this video clip, Matthew is a tax collector. This is before Jesus called him to be an apostle. And Matthew was a sinner. He probably did drugs in those days. If they did drugs, he probably drank. He probably slept with women. He's a filthy sinner. And the Pharisee here, which depicts a lot of religious people around us, the Pharisee does not like it. But I preached in Ventura Tuesday night that Jesus was known to be the friend of sinners. He loved to hang out with sinners. And I got more to say about that, but this video will explain the nature of the God that we serve. Take a look at this and then we'll close.
We're all Jews. How can they live for themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
To follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
That's the God I serve. That's the God I want to take out to the world. That's the God I want them to see. Almost every religion has in common this one thing. They serve a ticked off God and an angry God. I serve a loving God. And that is a huge difference. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that every time we show up, you show up. Lord, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.